Okay, well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here today, and we're going to be looking into the book of Psalms today. You can open to Psalms chapter 16. This is one of my favorite psalms, one of many favorite psalms, I guess. But yeah, this is a great time to look into the Word of God together, and why don't we just ask the Lord to be our teacher this morning. Lord Jesus, we just look to you now and we thank you for this opportunity to open your book. And we pray that you would teach us by your Spirit. In your name we pray, amen. So on our way to Pennsylvania this time, I noticed a sign as we entered, as we were welcomed into Pennsylvania. I think it's a relatively new sign, maybe in the last couple of years these signs were going up. Welcome to Pennsylvania. Pursue your happiness. I guess everyone's seen that. Okay. So that's the new sign. I think in 2017 those signs went out, and I think by now they're probably all over the place. I don't know, but at least on I-81, that was what we saw when we came into Pennsylvania. Pursue your happiness. And that immediately reminded me of, get my notes here together here, reminded me of the Declaration of Independence. I think that's what they had in mind when they put that there. And here's just a short excerpt from the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endued by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it goes on to talk in the Declaration of Independence how that government is supposed to protect and provide opportunities for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for the citizens of that country. And if that government doesn't provide that, then it can be booted out, which is what they were doing to the British. And then they had a very, very long list of complaints, or a list of, grievances against the British monarchy. And so what do we see here? We see the importance, you know, as early as 1776 and probably all throughout history, the importance that humanity sees in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That must be something very important to make it into the Declaration of Independence. Well, what does the Word of God say about the pursuit of happiness? And I don't know that that's necessarily the center of what we're going to be looking at today, but it definitely, Psalm 16 definitely touches on that. And in each one of us, there is that pursuit of happiness. In each one of us, there, you know, we're either trying to get out of a painful situation, or we're trying to pursue something that's going to bring us happiness. You know, that's just instinct in all of us, and I think we can all relate to that. We don't desire to be sad. We don't desire to be, full of pain or full of grief or sorrow. We want to be happy and jolly, and we admire people that are happy and have joy. But how to attain that joy is what all of humanity and every religion in every country is trying to work it out in their own way to find that precious thing called joy or happiness. So if we're going to be Christians, and if this is the Word of God, then the Word of God has a lot to say about that. And Psalm 16 is going to give us some very important pointers on how we can have happiness. It doesn't teach us how to pursue happiness. It teaches us how to have happiness. What is happiness? Well, let's read Psalm 16. A michtam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. So here we have this michtam, or this old letter that King David himself, notice, Michtam of David, wrote a very long time ago. This is an ancient, ancient letter or song that David wrote. And David knew something about the secret of God's presence that we all want to grow in. And what I see in this psalm is that there's what David's understanding was, and then there's the greater, all the truths in the psalm take on greater meaning or greater importance or greater fulfillment in Christ. And so we're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at, you know, what was David thinking, and then how does that apply to us today in the age of living in Christ. So let's look here. Let's just start. We're going to just go one verse at a time. And see what we can learn here in Psalm 16. And I'm reading from the New King James. I realize that there's people here with other translations. And I've done a lot of study here of Hebrew words and of Hebrew word usages. And so I'm doing my very best here to interpret this psalm as I understand it directly from the Hebrew. So I realize that there's some other translations that vary. There is some difficulty in some of the Hebrew reading, but hopefully we can see what David's heart was here, and I might touch on some of the translation issues when we get to that point. But verse 1, we see that that David is facing some kind of a challenge. So this is where we get started. David is in trouble. David doesn't tell us what the trouble is, but he has a problem. He's crying out to God and he says, preserve me, or take care of me, or keep me safe, O God. For in you I put my trust. So we see David is crying out to God in a situation of trouble. And that's something that I think all of us can identify with to one degree or another. We all have problems. And, you know, like we said, you know, everyone's pursuing happiness, but how many people find it? Everyone does have problems. Not everyone has happiness, but everyone does have problems. So we see that David is very relatable. David is not some kind of figure that, you know, is so out of touch with reality that he's not experiencing the same things that we experience. Okay, we're talking about a real person here, King David. He's crying out to God. But then the rest of the psalm, it appears to be sort of like a testimony that he gives. And so he switches from crying out to God for help and begins to discuss with himself, talk with himself. And I know I do that. Sometimes I argue with myself. Sometimes I argue with my opponent, you know. And sometimes I even do it out loud, you know. And my wife is like, "No, what was that?" And I'm like, "Oh, never mind. Never mind. I'm just having a little argument here with someone." But do you ever have a discussion with yourself? In one way or another, it's good to do that, especially when we do it the way David did it. He turns to himself, and it says, "Oh, my soul." Anything in italics we know is not original in the Hebrew, so, but it's implied here, very clearly implied. It says, "You have said to the Lord." He's talking to himself here. "You have said to the Lord." It's like he's facing this difficulty, this problem, but he wants to kind of come back to some basics, things that he's already settled in his mind, things he's already affirmed in his heart, things he has already decided or spoken. And this reminds me of another friend of mine that had a problem. He had a panic attack problem. And I always think of him when I come to this verse because I think some of y'all know him, and I hope he doesn't mind me sharing this, but his name was Jacob. And Jacob was in Ghana with me, and he told me he has a problem. He has these panic attacks that would come on him, especially like in the night. He would wake up just panicking. And I've never had a panic attack, so I don't know how to relate to that. But he said he would wake up, and it was like everything was going crazy, and he was afraid. And there was no reason for it. And so I asked him, "So how do you deal with that? You know, what do you do?" Well, he said, "This is what I do. And it works every time." He says, I just when I wake up and I'm having this terrified moment, this panic attack, I just say this sentence. I say, "My name is Jacob. I'm in Ghana, West Africa right now, and everything's going to be okay." And then it's like, that's just, okay, I'm Jacob, all right, and where am I? I don't know if you ever woke up and it's like, where am I? You know, okay, I'm in Ghana, West Africa, and everything's going to be okay. All right, and then he would like, you know, kind of wake out of this panic attack and realize, okay, yeah, everything's going to be okay. And he could go back to sleep. But what was he doing? I really admire what he was doing. He was doing the same thing that David is doing here. He's like, okay, let's get back to the basics. Everything's going crazy. I've got a lot of problems in my life. And by the way, I'll just share with you right now. I won't share with you what my problem is, but I have some problems in my life, okay? I've got some things glaring at me that I don't know how it's going to work out. Okay, I just don't. And it doesn't look very comfortable to me. And I have to do this. Okay? Let's get back to the basics. Let's take inventory of the basic truths. Sometimes our heart just wants to flutter and go this way and go that way and worry about this and worry about that. And, you know, Satan really takes advantage of us when we allow ourselves to do that. When we just turn into sort of a kite without a string. You know, we just go anywhere. What is David doing here? He says, he's talking to himself here. You've already said this before. Okay, I've already said this. What have I said? He's talking to himself here. I've already said that the Lord Jehovah is my God, is my Lord. I've already said that. Jehovah, notice all capital letters there, I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, you are my master. I've already said that. Okay, I've already determined that. We've already laid that in concrete. There's one thing that is something I can lean back on. I can go back to the fact that he's my Lord. And we see King David doing this so often in the Psalms that he often says to God, you are my God. You are the rock of my salvation. You are my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You are my fortress. You are my shield. King David does that a lot. Is that something important that we should do? Is that something that is helpful in times of trials? Yes. In fact, that's the basics of worship. And whether we're facing a trouble or not, we need to have very clearly in our minds our relationship to God. That's so basic. And we have to go back to that. Go back to claiming who the Lord is to us. Go back to that. Don't go back to your feelings. Don't start looking at the problems. But go back to what you've already decided. And if you've never decided this, then decide it now. If you've never said to your soul, if you've never said to the Lord, Jehovah, you are my Lord, then say it today. Because that is the only platform on which we are going to be able to find God, walk with God, have any sort of happiness, right? The pursuit of happiness, that seems like this is the one thing that everyone avoids doing in their pursuit of happiness. You are my Lord. You are my Master. Go back to the basics. Okay, now the next thing here is, my goodness is nothing apart from you. In the King James, this is translated a little differently. And if you want me to expound on that more in detail, I can. I've put a lot of effort into studying this verse here. Notice in the King James, there's a lot of words in italics. That should tell you something. It should tell you that the translators were working extra hard when they came to that verse. And my understanding from studying the scriptures is that the New King James and lots of other translations translate it a lot clearer than the King James does. I apologize if that's difficult for you to accept. But if you take the italics out of the King James, then you actually end up with the same thing. The Hebrew is very choppy, and so that's why there's all these italics. The Hebrew is very choppy here. And my goodness is nothing apart from you. The King James says, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Just read it this way. My goodness, not to thee. See that? So what is David saying here in this verse here? My goodness is nothing apart from you. There's no goodness in my life except the goodness that comes from you. Another way of saying that is, any goodness that I will or have or am experiencing is directly from you. Right? My goodness is nothing apart from you. Now, this is a truth that we really have to grab a hold of to walk through difficult times. This is a really important thing. If we don't get this, then we can really flounder around a lot, because We're more susceptible to the temptations and to the attacks of the enemy of our soul. But when we have this thing really cemented in our hearts, we really believe in the innermost parts of our heart that any goodness that we have ever had, that we are having, or that we could ever have, comes from Him. That really solidifies our faith in Him. That really solidifies our faith in Him. Because we know where happiness is ever going to come from for us. You know, you could say it this way. My happiness is nothing apart from you. Right? Because how do we have happiness? We have happiness when good things come our way, right? When good things are happening. People are seeking happiness in so many things, or seeking good in so many different things. And these are all distractions that all of us have too. Maybe we're tempted to do the same thing at times, to get our eyes off of the Lord. And people find try to find happiness or joy or goodness in money, in friends, in work, in education, sometimes in alcohol. Sometimes in immorality. Why are they doing all that? Is it just because they're messed up? Or is it because they really think that at the bottom of that bottle, or in that kind of experience, or that thing, they will get something that they're looking for. Isn't that why they're... I mean, I know we're all messed up, but I mean, people aren't just pursuing things for nothing. They're pursuing it because they really feel like that's going to satisfy something in their heart. It's going to meet a felt need inside. That's why they go that way, right? That's why some people do drugs. It's not because they just didn't know that drugs was bad for you. It's because they thought that somehow it was going to meet a felt need in their life. So if we're going to have this truth in our hearts, that my goodness is nothing apart from you, that's going to really affect what we pursue in life, right? It's going to really affect what we don't pursue in life, because we know in the innermost parts of our heart that our anything good or any kind of happiness, it's coming from Him. And so we're going to be looking to Him at all times. Let's go on now to, let's see here. We're still in verse 10. Sometimes I don't know, maybe I'm just too critical of other people, but I see this, and I don't have anything against an RV. If you have an RV and a boat and a Jeep and a, I'm not trying to criticize you, but sometimes I see, you know, where I work, I work right close to a big gas station, so a lot of people that are on vacation go stop in there to get fill up on fuel and eat and stuff. So I see a lot of RVs and you know, they're pulling a boat behind, and sometimes they have a couple, what do you call those things? There's little boats on top of their truck, and sometimes it's a lot of stuff they're taking with them to go on vacation. It's amazing. Sometimes I even try to take pictures of, it's like, wow, that's a lot of stuff you got to take with you on vacation. Anyway, and I often think to myself, I hope y'all have a good time. I hope it's going to turn out as fun as you were hoping it to be. But somehow, I often think that, you know, when you pursue your own happiness, you really find it? It's so empty when you're pursuing your own happiness. It's so empty because you're focusing on self. You're focusing on self. And as soon as you're focusing on self and trying to fill yourself, it doesn't ever fill up. And then you just keep pursuing, and you know, pursuing greater and greater things. And I had this one guy, he came into my office, and he was trying to convince me that I should take my wife on a cruise. It's so fantastic. And I'm like, you know, we have so much fun without going on a cruise. You know, I can go a lot cheaper than that. I don't need to have all that stuff to have happiness. But anyway, let's look here at verse 11. It says, verse 3. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David is kind of, like I said, kind of going to the basics here. So he's talking about my relationship to God. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord." And now, what about God's people? And then later, what about the people who are not God's people? He's kind of just kind of putting everything in the right place here. And he says here, the saints who are on the earth, what have I said to them? Okay, to the Lord I said, "You are my Lord." Now, what have I said to the saints? What have I said to those who are striving to live a holy life? To those who are living in holiness? They are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The word excellent ones is, I think in our everyday language, the best way to say it is a hero. You're my heroes. And certainly we don't want anyone to be our hero other than Jesus. But what David is saying here is he's looking at other people that are living for God, God's people. And the way he views them is they are heroes. They are excellent people. They have something outstanding about them. And I would like to say that to you today with King David. And I believe this is God's, definitely God's heart. If you're fighting the good fight, okay, if you're fighting the good fight, you are doing an outstanding thing, okay? Now this is not to boost our pride, but it's to encourage us to realize, you know what? This is something excellent that we are doing to pursue the Holy One. They are the excellent ones. King David says, in whom is all my delight? I love the other people that are running the race with me, so to speak, right? I love them. I admire them. And whenever I see someone that's just really following the Lord, I admire them because they're pursuing the perfect one. Maybe they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. No one here is perfect, but we're pursuing the perfect one, right? We love the perfect one. And like we heard in the earlier in the message, that the reason we're holy is because of Jesus' holiness, right? We've entered that. That is an excellent thing to pursue Him. I don't know if you ever thought of the fact that you were an excellent person. I remember I was in high school. I'm not sharing this to boast, but I was chosen to be the star student of 10th grade. And I worked really hard to get my grades. And I remember there were like five people that were chosen in the high school, and they had to, you know, come up forward, and they were given the certificate of, you know, best student of the year and a check of money. And I felt really embarrassed because I didn't realize all that was happening. I came to school like with my... I wasn't dressed real great. I was ready for... we were just going to go for physical education, so I was dressed kind of more to go jogging with my class. And so I felt so self-conscious that, you know, I was declared to be one of the excellent ones, and I was supposed to come up and shake the principal's hand and take this envelope, and everyone was clapping for me. I was like, I feel so not excellent right now. Well, you know what? If you are fighting the good fight, if you are pursuing the perfect one, you are one of the excellent ones. I want to encourage you the Lord admires you, and we should admire each other as we go through life. When we see someone that's really following after God, that is something that God admires. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Talking about happiness here. Well, here's where you do not get happiness, by following after or hastening after another. Notice the word gods is in italics again, so it's not in the original Hebrew, but it's implied. So there's other people who are hastening after something other than God, which are idols. But it doesn't actually say idols here, so it could even be more general. Those who hasten after another, something other than God, their sorrows shall be multiplied. Oh my, and I see that today. I see people that, you know, in their pursuit of happiness, they're hastening after another, something other than God, and their sorrows just multiply. It's like, well, you're going in the wrong direction. Come back this way. What does Paul say? He says, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was hastening towards the Lord. But here we see people hastening away from the Lord, hastening to another. And that's what we see all around us in this world today. People are running to this and running to that and hoping this will bring them the happiness or satisfaction they're looking for and longing for. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. That's what the Word of God has to say about that. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Notice it talks about a drink offering of blood. Now, in Jewish, in the whole sacrifice system there, I don't ever remember them talking about an offering of blood or a drink offering of blood. They had other drink offerings, but not drink offerings of blood. So this definitely suggests that we're talking about pagan worship here, that we're talking about people offering drink offerings of blood to other idols, and also it says taking up their names on my lips. So that would be the names of the deities, that like the Baals, the different Baals that they were being worshipped. And it's not just saying that you would never say the word Baal. When I was young, I remember thinking that that's what it meant, and I tried to avoid ever saying a name of an idol or another deity, and that got really tricky in history class. But anyway, they would swear by these deities, and the Lord very clearly told His people they were not allowed to swear by any other deity but Him, because that's an exercise of faith in Him. And they certainly weren't supposed to swear in vain. In other words, swear by Him and while you're saying something that wasn't true or something that you wouldn't keep your promise later. So here we have these two things, a drink offering of blood. And I don't think anyone here has ever participated in offering a blood offering. I don't know, probably not. I'm guessing that's pretty pagan. That's really out there, you know. That's pretty, you know, dark, you know. And then he talks about, you know, swearing by another deity. And I almost wonder, this is just my own personal feeling here, is that he's kind of talking about the two spectrums. You know, the worst kind of involvement in the actual, you know, you're actually doing some pagan act. And then the other thing is just kind of like just a verbal thing, you know, not something you actually do with your hands or, you know, involve blood or anything, but just something that just more of a verbal offense. And King David is saying, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. I'm staying clean of this pagan world around me. And David was surrounded with, all the other countries, except for Israel, were following false gods and doing all these pagan acts. And I feel like David is sort of, you know, aware of this, aware of the fact that he's surrounded with the world, surrounded with pagan deities, and he's striving to seek the Lord. And I don't know if anyone of us has been in a situation where we had to turn down, you know, not participate in some kind of a pagan ritual. But I was. One time I was in Africa, and they were doing their African rituals, you know, and I was there. That was my first time in that village, and I was watching. You know, I saw something get slaughtered, and this, and I was trying to make out, you know, what's happening here, and I was just kind of sitting there. And then they kind of came around and gave everybody something to eat. And I was like, you know, something tells me I shouldn't take this. You know, so I asked, was this like part of a sacrifice? Like, yeah, it was. And, you know, if I would have just taken and eaten it, you know, that would have been just like me going to the temple of the idols and sitting there and, you know, offering a sacrifice to those deities. And so I said, no, thanks. I don't need to. Now, it wasn't really hard for me because I wasn't part of their culture. But you know what? For the people, the Christians in that village that would say no, it's a lot harder. It's a lot harder when everyone else is doing it, and then you're like this one person that won't do it. And I think we probably face that in other areas of our life where we're the only ones. We're the only ones that kind of like are you know, the water's flowing around us, and we're just kind of standing there, you know, blocking the river, you know. And the river is trying to push us over, right? Yeah. Well, that's what David was facing, possibly, right? I will not, what does he say? Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. I'm not going to participate in any part of this pagan system. Now, that's the heart that we need to have. When we look at the world around us, and I'm not talking about our neighbors necessarily, I'm not talking about, you know, creation, I'm talking about the world system, the self-centered idolatry of this world that we live in, We've got to stay clean of that. We've got to stay clean of that. Now, that creates a problem, though. It's like, so what are you going to do, King David? So you just kind of go do your own thing. You're going to cut yourself out of prosperity because this is the way all the other nations are pursuing prosperity. So you're just going to be by yourself. You're just going to be out there flying your own kite. Is that what you're going to do, King David? You just, you know, because we're all here making a pact together. We're all here, you know, offering to Baal, and it's going to rain for us. And you're just out there just doing your own thing, right? Well, no. King David has his eyes on the Lord. What is the next verse that he says here? The Lord, you, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Right? It's like, no, I know I just ostracized myself from all the pagan stuff. I'm not by myself. The Lord is my inheritance, my portion forever. Right? You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I'd like to talk about that inheritance here just a little bit. My father, when I was about 20 or so, 21 maybe, he was looking at buying a property. And so he told me they had a property they were looking at, and he took me along, and so we jumped in the car. All of us as a family went out to look at this property. I was like, well, whatever, you know. And we got there and got out of the car, and it was beautiful. It was really beautiful. And this property was something else. And my father was thinking of buying it. And, I mean, I just remember it was like this valley, just beautiful, and then these trees. And it was like, wow, he really found a very beautiful property. And this could be where we live. And in my mind, started to think, you know, click, 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 click. This might be my inheritance someday. You might just kind of, you know, dust that a little bit. And he's like thinking, you know, this, you know, as I stepped out and started walking around, I was like, this could be mine someday. You know, down the road. You just kind of think that. And, you know, then he's like, wait, you know, back to reality. Well, that property didn't perk, and it didn't work out, and we never got it. But I just remember that feeling. You know, this could be mine. And I've never owned a property, so I don't know what that feels like to, like, this is mine. But the inheritance idea, David is directing this to the Lord. The Lord is my inheritance. Do we realize that we have an inheritance? We've got a great inheritance. Look what he says here. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. What am I worrying about? I don't care about their drink offerings of blood and all that stuff. I've got a good inheritance. Remember the goodness. My goodness is nothing apart from you. You see that focus there? That he's recognizing that all that he needs is in the Lord. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. It reminds me of verses like in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Or in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it talks about that we're heirs with Christ, heirs of God. Like, that's no small thing. That's huge. We've got an inheritance coming. Okay? It's already ours, but we haven't seen it yet. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see it? And it also makes me think of the verse in Ephesians where it talks about that we could know the width and length and depth and height. You know, when you go to, if you get an inheritance, if I ever would, I don't know, you know, who or what, but you know, imagine if you all of a sudden found out that you got an inheritance. Some people think that Demas forsook Paul because he got an inheritance. And he loved this present world. He's like, I got an inheritance here. Paul, sorry, something's really attracting me this way right now. And you find this inheritance and it's like, wow, you want to walk the whole length of it and then the width and then the circumference, right? It's something great. Something that's yours. And this whole idea of an inheritance that Paul speaks about, you know, to know the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. That's our inheritance, right? We've got a good inheritance. What are you fussing about, right? I mean, let's get back to reality here. We think that things are going bad for us. Well, but if the Lord is our inheritance, well, we don't have anything to worry about, even if we have to go through some difficulties here on earth, right? Our faith on that day, you know, in this world, faith is just something that people mock. Faith, what's faith? Well, what if faith is the only thing you can take with you to heaven? And what if that faith gets converted into gold? Then what? Faith is going to be one of the most valuable things in heaven. Your faith. The faith that you expressed in God, like David was. That faith that he's expressing here in Psalm 16, man, it's going to be worth a lot when he gets to heaven. And a lot of things in this world that were so valuable are going to be absolutely worthless on that day. Absolutely worthless. So here we've got something called faith. And he's expressing this faith. He says, you maintain my lot. You maintain my lot. And I know there's probably more than one understanding or more than one way we can understand what he means there. You maintain my lot. But I got two coins in my hand here. And why do I have two coins? Well, some people like, they try to make up their mind on something, you know. And they're like, well, I don't know if they should do this or they should do that. And then they drop a coin. It's like, if it's, you know, if the head is up, then it's this. And if, you know, let's decide who gets the candy bar, right? So we flip the coin and, so-and-so gets the candy bar. All right. And sometimes we may feel like maybe that's how life serves us. You know, it's like, that was kind of random. That was really random. Like, why did that happen to me? I remember something that seemed really random to me. I got really sick when I was in Ghana, and I was, I was sick in bed. I couldn't get out of bed. I was supposed to be teaching church history, I think it was, at St. Two. And Ben, you probably remember this. And I was pretty sick in bed, and I couldn't do anything. And I was like, you know, why? And then my son Micaiah, he came to, you know, he's just coming to see how I'm doing. And I was laying in bed, and it's like, he jumped onto my bed and crawled over to me. You know, Papa, you know, what's going on? You know, how are you? I love you. And I was like, oh, thank you, Micaiah. And then he kind of was kind of moving around, and somehow the pillows that he was leaning against all fell out from under him, and he fell down off the bed and landed on the pillows. I was like, oh, well, that's, you know, I guess that's what happens to little boys. Well, he broke his arm. I couldn't believe it. I looked at him, and his arm was like totally out of whack. I was like, he landed on a pillow. I mean, I didn't push him. He just fell off, no force, and he broke his arm. I couldn't believe it. And anyway, to a long story short, I thought I was sick in bed. I thought I couldn't do anything. I all of a sudden could do anything. I was like, my son just broke his arm. The only way we're going to get this fixed is for me to take him to the hospital. No one else can take him. He wouldn't allow anyone else to carry him in that situation, condition. I just mustered up all my strength, took DayQuil like crazy, and headed to the hospital for 3 days, all day, at the hospital, trying to get him in for a surgery and, you know, a cast and all that. And got him into a cast. I'm like, wow, everything's going great. Came home, and all of a sudden, I got the worst headache I've ever had. I was like, I am going crazy. I'm just going to go crazy. And I told Shannon, help me. I don't know what to do. And so I ended up in the hospital, and they got me on morphine and this and that and all kinds of medicine. I think they had me on like 13 different medicines. And I was like, I'm like in the middle of the night calling the doctor, I need more morphine. I can't handle this. And he's, you know, doctor's going like, whoa, we can't give you more morphine. And it's like, well, I can't handle this. This is terrible. This pain, and it ended up being a sinus infection. Whatever you do, don't take DayQuil like the way I did. I plugged. I guess I must have plugged. It was really dangerous. They were really worried for me at the hospital. And anyway, got through that. That was pretty hard. That was really hard on my wife. got through that, got done, got Micaiah's, you know, Micaiah's in the cast, got his cast off, and the arm is crooked. Arm is crooked. Oh, well, see, there was the machine, they had a machine that could have set it. The machine was broken, so they just set it by hand. And they set it crooked. It's like, okay. That's the way it is. It seems so random. It seems like, you know, someone threw the coin and it just like, why did it do that? You know, it's so random. Like, why did all that have to happen to me right then? And, you know, those are the questions that sometimes come at us and try to undo our faith. Right? But look at what Paul, this is what David says. You maintain my lot. Let's look at that for a minute. You control, the Hebrew word there is to support. To support. You support or control when that coin goes flying down. It's kind of an analogy here. When the lot is being cast for my life, God is controlling that thing. He knows he's in control. Things don't just randomly happen to God's people. But what about the hard situations? What about the story I just told? So what do I do with that? That's where Psalm 16 is so important. Keep me, O Lord, for I put my trust in you. I'm going to trust you. Trust means I'm not going to question you. It doesn't mean we don't ask questions, but it means I really trust that you've got a reason. You know why this is happening. You have a reason behind this. You're going to help me through it. It's all going to make sense at the end. Even though right now, maybe it's not making any sense to me. I put my trust in you. I've said you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. I'm not going to now look aside. No, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. What does he say here later on? I realize my time is just really flying here. I have set the Lord always before me. Right? In verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Right? It's like, and you know, I'll just share something. This is one of the verses I quote the most to myself. This verse right here. It's such a powerful verse. I have set the Lord always before me. You know, people set things before them. Right? I just think of like a TV. You know, they set the TV down here and then they sit down and then they look at it, right? They set the TV before themselves. Okay, I have set the Lord before me. Now, it's not like, the Lord is not like an idol that you can take and, you know, put, you know, like this, like the prophets often mock the idol worshippers, that you can set it down and, you know, and then you bow down to it. No, the Lord isn't an idol that you can set before you. But he's speaking here figuratively. He's using a kind of language that, in my eyes, you are always in front of me. I'm always looking to you. I have set the Lord always before me. That is so crucial for walking through difficult times and for ending where we're trying to get to at our destination. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, because he's right beside me, I shall not be moved. Now, there's an awareness here of his presence that David is talking about. Because he is at my right hand. Not when I feel that he's at my right hand. No. See, we're so emotionally geared, right? It's like, you know, I felt the presence of the Lord. Wonder, I'm glad you felt the presence of the Lord. May you feel it every day. But on those days when you don't feel the presence of the Lord, he is still right there. Because, not when I feel that he's at my right hand, I won't be moved. No. Because he's at my right hand. It's practicing the presence of God, not in terms of trying to sense his presence, but believing in his presence. And when you walk in that faith, and that's not just a faith, that's a reality, then the feelings come along. But it's not the feelings that determine the reality. You see that? Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. But before we even talk about setting the Lord always before me, notice the word always, all the time. There's something that he mentions that we missed over. He says, my heart instructs me in the night seasons. Why the night season? Why not the daytime? Remember when Jesus, he went into the mountain by himself in the night? He spent all night in prayer. It's in the night or in the silence, in that quietness where we can get alone with God and tune ourselves. Get tuned. Let him tune us. Right? And say to him, you are my Lord. And our heart instructs us. All of a sudden when we give ourselves that time, we can tune ourselves. It's so, so crucial. If we're going to always be having the Lord always before us, we have to also have that night time, whether it's in the night, whether it's early in the morning, or that quietness before God when we are tuned to him. So then when we're in the thick of it, we can boldly say, I have set the Lord always before me. When there's a temptation that comes our way, or when there's any kind of adversity that comes our way, we just remind ourselves that the Lord. Sorry, I got my eyes on the Lord. I'm sorry, but I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. How do we set the Lord always before us? Spending time in the Word. Spending time in meditation. Spending time in worship. Spending time in supplication. Right? These are so crucial for having this kind of focus that King David had and was able to walk through great difficulties and maintain his faith in God. Now let's look here. I'm going to try to wrap up this psalm with the last passage, the last few verses here. It says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is King David speaking here of some kind of fantasism? It sounds kind of fantastic here. My soul will not be left in Sheol. Your Holy One, obviously speaking about himself as being one of God's holy people, I'm not going to see corruption. You're going to show me the path of life, and it's a path of life that endures forever. It says here, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand. We're going high here now, King David. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Was he just kind of being real poetic here? Or was he just talking about that God was going to save him from some certain death, save him temporarily from death? Was that what he was referring to? You will not leave my soul in Sheol. You won't let me die. You know, my enemies are trying to close in on me, and you're going to save me from them. Is that what he was talking about? The Apostle Peter was convinced that David was speaking of something much greater than that. And in Acts, in Peter's first sermon, he quotes the last four verses of this chapter, Psalm 16. And Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows us that actually what's happening here is David is speaking of his descendant, of the Messiah, that would come and fulfill this in the ultimate way. So, David was a holy one. David was one of God's people. But Jesus is the ultimate holy one that was going to come through David and was going to experience these verses in the most literal sense that David did not experience. David did not experience these verses in the literal extent. But Jesus, the son of David, who came from King David, he actually came and experienced these things in the most literal sense, because his soul was not left in Sheol. His body did not rot in the grave, but he was raised from the dead. And then he was lifted up to God's right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. Now, what's the significance of all this for us and for King David? Well, it's through Jesus that we can experience the same thing. Even though our bodies might rot in the grave, we will still be resurrected to the right hand of God. We will be brought up to the place where there are pleasures forevermore. We're talking about pursuit of happiness here. Quit pursuing happiness. Pursue the Lord. Pursue Him. When you pursue Him, it's like, happiness? Oh, well, I have it. I have happiness. I have joy in my heart because I have Him. He gives me happiness. I'm not even pursuing happiness, but I have it. Isn't that strange? I have it because I have Him. And I know we can talk about, you know, in His presence, His fullness of joy, when we sense the Lord's presence here in our devotions, you know, and it's like, it's just like so precious to us, and there's fullness of joy. Yes, I know we experience that here sometimes more than other times in our personal devotions, or maybe in a corporate setting where we're just worshiping the Lord together and we just feel the His presence and the fullness of joy. Yes, I know but we don't know nothing about fullness of joy, guys. Nothing. We're heading to His right hand where there are pleasures forevermore, fullness of joy. We don't know. You can't even imagine. All we've got now, what the Bible says, is a down payment. We've got a 10% down. We've got 90% coming. The Scriptures say that we're saved in this hope. This is the hope. We haven't seen it yet. We believe it. And just that in itself gives us joy. When we realize, and that's something that when you don't have faith, when you don't have God, when you don't have Christ, you don't have it. You don't have anything to look forward to. When we are in Christ and we are, you know, on our way to heaven, I tell my children often, hey, we're on our way to heaven, and we're excited about it. Right? I'm not trying to boast. I'm not trying to be proud. I'm just saying, hey, you know, it says our life is hid in Christ, in God. That's pretty secure, I think. Right? That's real secure. That's our life. It's hidden in Christ, in God. That's pretty secure. So, we have a hope of rising to the right hand of God where there are pleasures forevermore. I know Satan tries to put in our minds that somehow if we seek God or we follow after God, then, you know, He might send us out to Africa somewhere and we'll have a miserable life and it's all going to go bad and all our friends will laugh at us and we'll be just these miserable creatures. I'm sorry, I can't identify with that kind of thinking one bit, and neither could King David. There's the Lord to pursue, to know Him, to seek Him, to go through any difficulty that we have, trusting Him, trusting Him, knowing that at His right hand there's fullness of joy. This is what I wanted to share with us this morning, and just I guess my way of encouraging us to keep going, to keep our eyes on Him, to set our eyes on the eternal, and just set the Lord always before you. Amen. Lord bless you all. It's a real pleasure to be here and hope to visit with you all today.
Thank you, Hillel, for sharing with us. Are you encouraged today? Are you blessed? Praise God. I felt like we got the washing of the water of the Word here today. Got to take a little look at our inheritance. The one that's coming someday and the one that we have right now. So that was a blessing. Maybe there's somebody here today who wants to share a little testimony. Maybe you want to declare your faith today in the midst of a trial, or there's something powerful about that when you're going through a trial, just to declare your faith like David did. We'll just take a minute if there's anyone who wants to share here. Something God spoke to you today or...
Thank you, Hillel, for sharing with us this morning. It was a blessing to hear you preach again. And I was very blessed. In the middle of our move, a move away from my comfort zone, away from where I've lived for the last half of my life, to be reminded to keep my focus on the Lord. And as we are leaving Tuesday morning, I just wanted to say goodbye to all of you and thank you for being my church for these 13 years or whatever it has been. I have appreciated every single one of you, and I'm going to miss you very much. I would welcome letters. but I'm excited about where God is taking us. Do pray for us. We really want to connect with the little church there that's going to be sending us to Ghana. Pray for me that I would be able to build strong relationships with the people there and be a blessing there. One of the things that we face a lot as we talk about the future and think about the future is that more and more as we follow God, all the people we love are never in the same place. They're scattered all the way around the world. And goodbyes are hard. But I am really looking forward to the day when we'll all be together in that place of joys forevermore at His right hand. And I hope to see all of you there.
Amen. What day are you leaving? Tuesday. Okay, we're going to pray for you here. Was there anybody else? Over there, Isaiah?
Yeah, thank you for the message. I was very encouraged. I love to read the Psalms when... Yeah, I am going through a trial the last couple months, and Psalms is so encouraging. And yeah, I just think of when Peter was on the boat and Jesus told him, come unto me. And Peter stepped out, and as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he wouldn't sink. But when he looked down on the waves and the water and like the trials of life, he started sinking. And yeah, I do believe that I've taken my eyes off of Jesus, but I want to put my focus back on. And it also says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yeah, just to want to have faith in God. And yeah, Psalms is so encouraging. I think of when King David, he said, I encourage myself in the Lord. And I've found where I've had to do this just to, man can't help me. I have to go to God with my problems and just encourage myself in the Lord and just to pray and just to read my Bible and be alone with God. And I've run to man, I've run to people and tried to talk to them about my problems, but just, it doesn't work. Like, it doesn't always work. Sometimes we just have to go to God, and that's where the faith comes in. And it's where we need to trust God, and that even though, you know, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is walking with us, even through our darkest times. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is right beside us. And I've, when I've had my eyes off Jesus, the devil comes so fast and tries to throw me around. But Jesus told me, he said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. And he does. And it's a very horrible feeling to be thrown around by Satan. But God is greater. And I know that I can trust God. And this week, I just want to press in and keep my eyes on him and trust him. And to have that faith, and the faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And I know that God will help me through anything, and I'm just so thankful for this message today. It was very encouraging. And Yeah, I think often we get away from the truth. Are we really believing the truth? What God says about us and who we are? And are we actually believing God? And I think it's so important to proclaim those truths like David did. He said, "My soul, why are you so dejected?" And he said, "Put your hope in the Lord." And that's a choice. Like, it's something that you got to say, "I will do this. I will put my hope in the Lord. I will encourage myself in God no matter what I'm going through. God will be there for me." And yeah, the last 2 months have been incredibly hard for me, some of the hardest times. But yeah, I know that God will bring me through this and my faith will be stronger. And I believe it's a trial, it's a test. God is testing my faith, He's trying me, but when I come through, it'll be refined like gold and my faith will be stronger, and then I can help others who are going through things. And so I just thank you for the message, and God bless you.
Amen. Thanks for sharing that.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.